Thank you for tuning into the Harvest Christian Fellowship podcast. This week, Pastor Curtis continued our Walk in the Light series with a message entitled, Who I Am in Christ. For more information about this message, you can download the Harvest app or visit our website at harvestchristianfellowship.org. Thank you and have a blessed week.
You know, we started a series last week talking about moving from the darkness into the light. And as we move from the darkness into the light, what God does in that. Because so many of us do have things that are hidden in the darkness. So many of us wonder, will I ever be set free from this addiction or from this problem that I have or from this situation that I'm in? And what happens is we get over here in the dark and we think, you know, I could never bring that to light. If people knew who I really was in my closet, who I really was in my home, if people really knew the challenges and the struggles that I have in my life, they wouldn't want anything to do with me. And yet, Jesus ate with sinners. We are the bride of Christ. And this is why we have to be encouraged to bring what's in the darkness back over into the light so that we can be set free, so that we can be exonerated, and so that our lives will reflect Christ to a world that desperately needs Him. There's a lot of darkness in this world. And today, I think the way that we establish walking in the light is how Jesus first established us in calling us friends and helping us to understand that we too are sons, that we are heirs to the throne. And reminding us, sometimes we just have to be reminded who we are in Christ. Because for some of us, we grew up this way, we grew up believing that I have to make the team, that unless my performance is good enough, I'll never measure up. And so we try to be good, we try to do and walk this life out, and then boom, something goes wrong. We say something. We have something show up in our life that distracts us, that throws a curveball, maybe temptation. And we enter into temptation and we feel like we were walking up, if you will, Jacob's ladder, only to mess up and slide down three rungs below the bottom. Maybe that's you here this morning. I want to speak some truth into you. You know, we need church fathers. And I'm getting old enough, I think, to be a church father. I mean, I go in to see the banker this week. She looks at me and she goes, "What happened to you over the last 2 years? I said, "What do you mean? Whatever do you mean?" And she says, "Well, I don't mean to be offensive, but do you color your hair?" I said, "Yeah, that really did happen over the past couple of years." She said, "It's all right, it's platinum." I said, "I like that." So see, church fathers have an opportunity to speak into your life and change the course of your direction. Here's the truth. We know that we're born and God really has a plan and a purpose for us, and it's the true north. But we have to know who we are in that. We have to know our identity. Have you ever seen anyone who's assured of their identity in Christ? And what that allows them to do is not walk in pride, but allows them to walk in confidence. And today I want to talk to you about, if you feel like you're never going to measure up, if you feel like you're never going to make it, if you feel like this path to holiness is not your path. You know, I'm meeting with the men on Tuesday mornings here, and we're going through a message series there that I'm talking about the importance of sanctification. And I took you through the Latin last week just to kind of explain what sanctification is. But it's this walk with the Lord, and the more you pour Him into you and allow Him to pour Himself into us, the more He roots out or weeds out the sin that's within us. It's a process of walking it out, of moving on towards your true north, regardless of the addictions, regardless of the things that are in the darkness. You continue to walk to the light, and the light begins to shine more and more through each and every one of us. But you know, I grew up a little bit differently. A few years ago, I wrote a message, and I took the first part of that message and put it into this message. And this was the title, Almost But Not Quite. You ever feel just almost but not quite? See, let me make this disclaimer. I was born, some of you don't know this, and I don't want you to reject me for it. But I was born in Roswell, New Mexico. Area 51 on top of that. I am truly a resident alien. We moved to Texas when I was 4. My dad began to farm. I remember the first time I went to Wonderland Park, and when I got there, Tiny Tim said, "You have to be this tall to ride the bumper cars." And I just didn't measure up. I was almost, but not quite. You see, I had a passion for football growing up. I couldn't wait to try out for football my 7th grade year. I was on the 4th string my 8th grade year. I made it up to the 2nd string my freshman year. I finally started on the freshman team. My sophomore year, I was on JV, and then they finally moved me up my sophomore year to get to play a strong safety on varsity. And I felt like I had finally made it. All the time, the energy and effort, I was finally there, but I still wanted to play quarterback. So my senior year, I finally made quarterback. My junior year, they had an outstanding quarterback. Wound up playing for Eastern New Mexico, and everyone remembers his name, but no one remembers mine. I was almost, but not quite. I had a dream to play college ball, but Tiny Timmy told me that I was just too small. After 2 years of college, I joined the Army. I finished 91 Alpha course. It's a basic medic course. I went on to 91 Bravo course, field medic, and then finally I was accepted into the J course, which is what my whole dream, my whole passion was, to kind of pursue a career in this particular field. It was the smallest corps in the United States Army, and after serving 2-3 years in that profession, after spending a year and a half, almost 2 years in school, they phased it out. I was almost, but not quite. I finished up a biology degree. I was reapplying to a master's program when I began working with a church in Canyon. In short, I became the youth director, and above my office there was a sign that said, or on the door of my office there was a sign that said, youth minister. And one day a young man who was the college minister, he walked by. He was actually the college minister at WT, not in the church, but he walked by my office and he saw youth ministry and he stopped and he looked in the door and he said, hey, are you a youth pastor or are you a youth director? And I said, well, what's the difference? He said, there's a huge difference. Have you ever been to seminary? And I said, no. He said, then you need to take this sign down, because you're not a youth minister, you're not a youth pastor, you're a youth director. See, I was almost, but not quite. A few years later, I remember going to school and going to Duke and spending 5 years at Duke Divinity and graduated the basic course of study. I needed 3 more years of advance in order to become an elder in the church that I was serving. And so I was started the advanced program, and a couple years later, they called me in to the district superintendent's office just to tell me that, hey, they had lost my paperwork. I was going to have to start over in the new program. It was going to require another 2 to 3 years. See, I was almost, but not quite. You know, I hope that when I stand in front of St. Peter's Gate, if there is a St. Peter's Gate, I really don't think there will be, but if there is, I hope I don't hear the words almost, but not quite. So I think some of us walk this life out feeling like we're inadequate, we're almost but not quite. We have the term, we have the name Christian, we accepted Jesus when we were young, but are we really good enough? Are we really measuring up? See, Jesus came so that we wouldn't live our life as almost but not quite, but that we would come to an understanding in our faith, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is who I am because it's who God created me to be. Not because of who and what man has said about me, but because of what Jesus has done for me. My status has changed. 1 John 1:5 has kind of been our go-to scripture through this message series. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood, church of Jesus. His Son cleanses us from all sin. So what is walking in the light? Well, it's the opposite of walking in the darkness. Those of you who got a big cup of coffee, there's the message. You don't even have time to drink your coffee. We just summarize it as walking in the light is the opposite of walking in the darkness. The things that we want to hide, the things that rob still our joy and rob and steal our passion, darkness renders you ineffective as a member of the kingdom. You know that, right? That if the enemy had a strategy, he would convince you to become or to be less than what you really are. If the enemy had a strategy, he would attempt to use others around you to convince you that you're something other than what you were called to be. If the enemy had a strategy, the enemy might try to convince you not to believe in what Jesus has fully accomplished and done on the cross. So when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." I've shared this before. In the Greek, that comes from a word, tetelestai, which simply means you cannot add to it, you cannot take away from it. It is a completed work. The scripture says, "Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Whether you deserved it, whether I deserved it, whether the Roman soldier who pierced him in the side deserved it, Christ still died for us. And then it goes on to say, and that proves his love for us. So that we wouldn't have to walk in the darkness, but we would be vessels of the light. The light of Christ that lives and dwells in us. The foundation of your belief is going to hang on some things in your life. And here's what it's going to do. The foundation of your belief has to hang on this principle, on this truth principle, that Jesus accomplished what you could not accomplish for yourself. So the question in you may be this: I may be righteous, but I don't feel righteous. I mean, the scripture says that he gave us the gift of righteousness. Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, and if you want, you can start with Romans chapter 1. It doesn't hurt any of us to read all of it and be reminded. We hear about the free gift of salvation all the time. But do we really focus on the free gift of righteousness? You see, Jesus died that we would become the righteousness in him, that we might become. So let's talk about righteousness for a moment, because it's a foundation of who we are. It is, if you will, a stepping stone out of the darkness and into the light when this grounds us and our belief system. Faith righteousness. Because a lot of us grew up in works righteousness, in the performance mind. We have to perform well. That's known as works righteousness. Interesting to me, because even John Wesley, one of the founding fathers, if you will, John Wesley, he really struggled with this. Well, if I'm truly righteous before God, then I can't understand why my vessel still feels challenged in walking that out throughout my life. On May 24, 1738, he was listening to a sermon being read, the preface to the Romans written by Martin Luther a couple hundred years before. And this is really interesting to me, because as he listened, he says, "My heart was strangely warmed." In other words, his identity, the thing that he was looking for, he finally found. Oh, it's not through my works. Watch. It's through my belief in the work that was done, the finished work. I've read that, by the way, and it was kind of boring. It's old English. I'm like, geez, how do you understand? Anyway, I don't know, but he's a lot smarter man than me. But right, we're kind of taught, and we've kind of been taught about works righteousness. It's based on your performance. You can never work hard enough. You can never be good enough. You can never pay enough. Even the early church, if you want to take it back prior to Wesley, you want to take it back prior to Martin Luther, you can look back and they had this thing known as penance, and people were starting to pay for their penance. In other words, if you had sinned, depending on the type of sin and how large that sin, you need to, if you will, crawl on your belly up to the priestly. And the priest would say, "Well, that's a bad sin. I'm glad you confessed, but you also need to pay up." They put a price to it. As a matter of fact, when Luther nailed his 95 theses, this was one of his greatest grievances of the church, that we were charging people for confession, basically. You see, if we're not careful, we'll fall back into that works righteousness. I'm not good enough. I'm almost, but not quite. But then Jesus breaks onto the scene, and Jesus does this. He says, "No, it's about your faith." In John chapter 6, I love sharing this because the disciples actually come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, what are the works of you? And Jesus is calm, cool, collected like he was. Cool. And he said, here are the works. That you believe in the one whom God has sent. That, how about we start there? You believe in me. Because everything, even today, church, is trying to steal our belief system. Trying to steal what we believe about ourselves, about who we are in Christ Jesus, about what He accomplished through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, and through His ascension. Everything's after that. But here's the cool thing. It takes performance out of our hands. Faith righteousness means Jesus is my righteousness. We are inseparable. Well, you know what? You may not feel righteous, but truth is truth. If your faith is in Christ, you are righteous. Now, I've said this. I've got to write this message series about the mind, body, and soul. Because the moment of conversion, your soul is righteous, which means it is as it should be between myself and the Heavenly Father. But you may still have sin in your members. The Apostle Paul talks about this. Holy cow, why did I just do that? Why did I just look at that? And see, that's the process of sanctification as we walk with the Lord. Eventually, what's on the inside comes and manifests to the outside. You see, I like to say it this way, your soul is immediately transformed. Or, if you will, it's immediately receives the gift as it should be through your belief. The mind, the Scripture says, is being renewed. So we're training this to walk with Jesus, to listen to Him, because your members follow what your mind says. So what's on the inside eventually works its way to the outside. But it's not about works. It's about the finished work that He did, but not the works that we do. Our work is to believe. See, righteousness means to be made right with God. That which is right, which is just, which is expected by the one who sets the rules. Well, who set the rules? You or God? If we're not careful, man will come back into this thing and try to set the rules. But God said, no, for God so loved the world that He gave. He set the rules. He did it this way. You are right with the King. Every kingdom has a king, and Jesus is the king, and you're right with Him. But we've got to settle that. I say this a lot, but if we're always focusing on trying to make the team, we can never focus on our position within the team. See, my first goal was to make the team in life, but my second goal was really to have a particular position. But we have to be affirmed that we're on the team. Sometimes you need a church father to tell you, hey, you are on the team. Now begin to focus on the position that God has called you to within that team. You see, it's righteousness. It's faith righteousness. I may not feel righteous, but listen, church, truth is truth. I may not feel fat, but I had a chicken fried steak, mashed potatoes, and cream gravy last night. And that's the truth. Truth is truth. It's truth. We live in this performance world. The world says if you don't win, you're a loser. I love this. Pastor Brad was talking about his boys, and we went to watch his older son play football Friday night, and he was just doing a great job and everything, and he worked so hard. And he's got the big arms and the muscles, and he's just always working out, trying to make the team, right? But he says, I always tell my boys this, what's the point of a game? What is the point? To have fun. Yeah, I like winning too. But it's to have fun. We got to remember that the scoreboard doesn't tell me who I am. Let me just ask you a tough question today. How do you react when you worked your best at a job and you got fired anyway? It kind of labels us, doesn't it? What about farmers and have a bad crop? How do you feel? Do you feel like you're still okay and you can move on because the Lord, you're still a son or a daughter of the Most High God? that He is our provision. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come." Verse 21 goes on to say, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Now, I want you to see there is kind of a challenge here, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He also wrote about the gift of righteousness in Romans. What is the difference, that we might become or are we? Well, it's up to you. It's up to your belief system. Some people will not believe this. It's too good to be true. But the people that I see who walk victory out in their life are people who know who they are in Jesus Christ. They're not questioning, they're not compromising, and as they walk life out, they are sanctified, becoming more and more holy. In Bravehearts right now, as I have them there, I've got a cup that is a clear glass. It's about this tall, and on Tuesday mornings, I fill it with water, and then I put dirt in there, and I stir it up, or coffee. It all looks the same. And I take two pitchers of water and I begin pouring them into that cup. And at the end of pouring two pitchers of water, the cup is completely clear. You could drink the water. Right? Why? How is that sanctification? What that means is, see, we're always going after sin management. If you sin, stop it. Just quit. And you go, "Man, if I could, I'd quit. Right? I'd stop." There's no victory in that. See, the way sanctification works, the way we walk out of the darkness and into the light, is establishing first our righteousness. It is as it should be. Now I'm going to begin to walk that out in my life with the Lord. So I'm seeking Him through His Word, through prayer, through study, through others, through fathers who speak life into me, and I begin to walk on this journey with Jesus. And He begins to pour Himself into me. And hopefully at the end of this journey, I'll look more and more like Jesus. I shouldn't even say hopefully. I will, if I'm faithful, to believe and to walk. Right? So here's the thing. We might become the righteousness of God. Some will accept that. Some will not. The ones who don't look like those that Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 5. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." Notice something. "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of the righteousness of God." So this is what this passage is telling me. That the immature have to keep being reminded and reminded again, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, because we should have people at different places in their life, different areas in their thoughts and their beliefs. But here's what he's speaking of. He's saying, hey, you need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, because he's a child. The solid food is for the mature. This tells me that those who have a solid foundation are those who understand righteousness. It is as it should be. Now, your behavior may not be as it should be, but you've got to keep walking with Jesus and pouring Him in and believing that He is doing a work in you, because He is, and He's done a work. A spiritual child is someone who is unfamiliar with the teaching of righteousness. And until you understand that you are righteous, you cannot grow or mature spiritually. It's foundational. It's elementary. Most Christians in America live this way. They're spiritually weak and immature. But we've got to grow up. We've got to move. We've got to move from just trying to make the team, because that tends to keep us in darkness. What does that look like? Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Is that all you are? Or are you a child of the living Most High God? The priesthood of all believers. Is that who we are? Or am I just a measly old sinner and I'll always just be a sinner? But thankfully, I'm saved by grace. Where does righteousness play out in that? Where does holiness ever come to take and be a part of your life if that's our belief. This is the challenge of our belief system. Now, I said this last week, Louis Giglio, years and years and years ago, he said, I can bark like a dog and I'm not a dog. I can wear a dress and I'm not a woman. Now, I know that's being challenged today, but in his day. But then he goes on to say, and I can sin, but I'm not a sinner. That's not who I am. Yes, I can. The scripture says in Proverbs, though a righteous man fall seven times, he gets up. Sometimes we stumble, sometimes we fall, sometimes on the journey to our true north, it happens. But a righteous man gets up and continues to move on. It's a radical message. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel of righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 32, they have stumbled over the stumbling zone as... Sorry about that. This message is not righteous. Got it out of order. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So we are called to live by faith. You see, Jesus in some ways is a stumbling block to the world because it doesn't make sense in our performance-oriented world. We feel like we've got to perform. We feel like surely there's got to be something we do. Well, this is what Jesus tells us to do. And in John, he tells us, hey, believe, believe, believe. Get the foundations right. Get them right because that's what he's after in our life. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made, what? Righteous. It is foundational. Church, I don't know how you've been labeled in your life. I don't know what God has labeled you as far as sons and daughters, or if you've received that. I know He's labeled us as that, and I don't know if you've received that. Maybe you've listened to the labeling of man, and that's kept you in the darkness. For many people, they have remained in the darkness simply because of what was at stake when they were children. You see, when you're a children and you're told you're not good enough, you're not fast enough, you'll never measure up, you can't learn. Geez, you're dumb. Why are you trying to be in that class? You ought to be in this class. And parents, we have to be real careful, because if you were labeled as a child, the one that's at risk is the adult. This is why freedom in Christ is so important for you to bring your children to, when we have freedom in Christ here, so the children can begin to receive their labeling in Christ Jesus. But some are labeled early on, and as an adult now, you've remained in the darkness. And you're just hoping and you're just praying that I'll make it. Many feel this morning that you're almost, but not quite. And you need to hear the voice of the Lord be spoken into your life. Okay, I'm shifting gears. You're not buying it. Genesis chapter 35, if you have your Bibles. I think that's where it is. I'm about to find out. Lord, I hope I'm hearing you on this one. Genesis chapter 35. I want you to see something. I'm going to start here with verse 16. Now, some incredible things are going on. You got Jacob taking place and taking root here. You've got Rachel. You've got children. You've got basically God starting to expand here through His people. And I want you to see, it says, then they moved on from Bethel. And while they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And she was having great difficulty in her childbirth. Then the midwife said to her, don't be afraid, for you have another son. As she breathed her last, for she was dying. But she named her son Benoni, and his father named him Benjamin. Benononi, or Anoni, it actually means son of my death. It's son of my sorrows is what it means. And so she's given birth, and she's in this pain, and she's in this anguish, and she's frustrated in life. And she's frustrated even with where she's at in this birth. And so she has a son, and out of that frustration of having that son in that tent, she names him, Son of My Sorrows. Listen, she labeled him. It could have kept him in the darkness. It could have kept him hemmed up and pinned up over here in a tent, hiding out for the rest of his life. I killed my mother at birth. I had this terrible tragedy that happened. I've grown up to have no inheritance. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. You see, our Heavenly Father, He does not want us being labeled in that way, because then we become ineffective for the kingdom. He wants us to hear what He's done for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That proves His love for us. And so what He's saying is, you've got to accept, you've got to believe in who you are. And as you do that, you walk in this path. And as you walk on this path, the narrow road, it's not always popular. It's not always familiar. It doesn't always look right. It doesn't always feel right. But it is right by the One who made the rules. And He says, follow that. I've got a new name for you. I've got something in mind for you. I created this for you. Walk in it. Son of my sorrows. I never wanted you to be labeled that way. Isn't it interesting? This is interesting to me. I was thinking on this here while, but His father named Him Benjamin. His father, a church father, if you will, sitting outside of the tent, hearing his wife in anguish, hearing her give birth, hearing the name, and all of a sudden he comes around the corner and he goes, hold up a minute, no. You're not going to name him Benononi. That's not going to happen, not in this tent. I'm going to change the course of direction forever. He's going to be named Son of My Right Hand. That's what Benjamin means. That's what it stands for. No, the world's not getting this one. Hey, by the way, church, just some FYI, the 12 tribes of Israel were birthed in that tent that day. I'm telling you, when we establish righteousness, we allow God to establish righteousness. That's exactly what He does with us. He says, oh, welcome, child. You're the Son of the Most High. You're the strength of My right hand. See, God could go in and He could distribute Himself all around the world. He could come in power and glory. He could cast all the sinners into hell. He could do all kinds of things, but He didn't. He chose to do it a different way, to take a different path, to come in and say, here's the work, that you believe in the One whom God has sent, but you also have to believe in what He's done for you. And you establish that, it changes your destiny. It transforms us. It leads us into life everlasting, both in this life and the life to come. Church, where is your foundation today? Is it works righteousness? Are you always trying to make the team? Do you feel you're almost but not quite? Or are you established through the blood of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world? It makes a difference and how effective you'll be for His kingdom. It makes a difference on how the light will shine out of you, from you, for others. God has chosen to walk with His sons and daughters, and for us to be representations of our Father, sharing the gospel, showing the gospel, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel. Watch, Sometimes you're a Mother Teresa. She may not have had to say the name of Jesus to every leper that she served, but she served them through the love that was in her heart. It's who she was. What about us today? Do you believe? Do you believe? Let's pray. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that Father, you would teach us what it is to walk out of the darkness and into the light. Father, sometimes it takes a voice from you to change the course of our life. Even if we don't feel righteous, even if we don't feel like we can really walk out of the darkness and into the light, Lord, you're saying, come on. I've done this for you. Don't cheapen the blood that's been shed. We're all bought with a price. Lord, I pray church fathers to rise up and begin to speak that into people's lives. Changing the course. I thank you for the church fathers that have come along in my life who have changed the course. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before, who have changed lives for your eternity. Father, I pray for the one that feels they need you the least this morning, as well as the one who feels he or she needs you the most. Meet them where they are. Remind them of who they are. They're not son of your sorrows. They're not daughters of your sorrows. No, they're children of your right hand to promote your kingdom so that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening. If this message or any part of the ministry at Harvest has impacted your life, we'd love to hear about it. Just send an email to mystory@harvestchristianfellowship.org. That's mystory@harvestchristianfellowship.org. Thanks and God bless.